Amen. I'm so, we're congested. I'll
stand. Stand.
I did that on purpose. All right, now that we're set up, aren't you glad that his love never fails? Right, never fails. That means not ever. Never fails. Now, here's the thing. Our love may be spotty. We might be up or down. Our love might be on a roller coaster ride. But God's love never fails. And that's a good thing, because if it was dependent upon our love, I want y'all to think about this for a split second. And I'll use me as an example so that you won't think I'm talking about you. If me getting to heaven and my relationship with God was dependent upon my love, I would be in trouble. I don't know if anybody else out there has that same testimony. But because his love never fails, I'm guaranteed my spot in heaven. And my relationship with him is stronger than ever because of his love. The Bible tells us in Romans, it says, who can separate us from the love of God? It didn't ask who can separate us, our love, but who can separate us from his love. Then it goes on to say that neither life nor death nor principalities or darkness or angels. In other words, Paul was trying to make sure that you understood the good and the bad. There is nothing that can come between you and the love of God. What Christ did on the cross for us, there is nothing that can come between that and our salvation. That is what it means when his love never fails. I'm excited about that, because if it was dependent upon me and my love, I would be. But because it's all on him, I'm sure of his promises toward me. And I can, as Bob says, I can relax. Knowing that his love never fails. I'm excited about that. So I took communion in first service, and I told the group, the first group that was there, I wish I had waited to the second song to take my communion. That song was so powerful. I took it there on, and then I got to the second song, and it was like, I missed my opportunity. I'm going to make sure. I know I'm kind of. Okay, all right. So I was like, I should have waited to the second song to take my communion, but hey, it is what it is. On this morning, as we go forward in the Word, we're going to talk about some things, but I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not up here today to talk about any specific wrongdoing, any particular sin, any particular situation as I go throughout this message. And I want to put that disclaimer out there, because sometimes we start talking about hot button topics and then people get offended. Well, you're talking about my nephew, or you're talking about my neighbor, or my son, or my daughter, whatever. And so I want to put that disclaimer out here. I'm not here to talk about any of those hot-button topics, but I want to talk about us as representatives of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't plan it like this, but in the summertime, Mark, Jim, myself will be preaching three separate sermon series. I'm first up in June, and I will be preaching a series called Kingdom Life. And in there, we're going to talk about what it means to be a kingdom citizen. See, when we gave our life to Christ, he could have taken us to heaven right then and right there, but he didn't, right? He left us down here and with a purpose to represent him in the earth. So we're ambassadors. We're representatives of a king. But that also means that we are citizens of that kingdom. So throughout that series, we're going to talk about what it means to be a kingdom citizen and all the benefits that come along with that. But we're also going to talk about the responsibility and the obligation to our king as kingdom citizens. So we're going to talk about kingdom life in June. And I didn't plan for this sermon to kind of tie into that. I actually wanted this sermon to be separate, but as it turns out, as God would do it, it does kind of dive right into our sermon series. So as we're called to be God's kingdom representatives, I want to use as a reference true story of a teacher here recently who lost his job. He's a teacher, but he's also a Christian. And he was a physical education teacher, which means that, you know, when they're not out there playing the sports, they flip and teach health. And in his health class, as you can imagine, he's teaching about anatomy and the reproductive system and so forth and so on and all these different things. And he got to a point where the curriculum for that particular school wanted him to dive into pop culture, the pop culture stance when it comes to our bodies, anatomy, our sexuality. And he being a Christian, kingdom citizen, representative of God, decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to step away from the truth of God's word to teach a popular culture theme. He said, his exact words were, I'm not going to lie to these boys and girls about what their creator did in the beginning. Now, he lost his job because of that. But then he came back and said, it was worth it. I hold that same stance. But the Bible helps us to understand that our stance must be that the stance that we take for on God's word, it has to be, it must be, we have to take that stance. But I like the fact that the Bible also helps us understand that God will be our strength and our courage, that he will give us everything we need, and more importantly, that he himself will protect us while we are representing him. I'm going to go old school for a second. My father, who in some circles is considered a master preacher, who teaches other preachers how to preach. As you can tell, I've learned nothing from him. He'll give his subject, and then he gives what's called a central thought. And so I'm going to follow in his pattern on this morning, step out of my norm. And my subject this morning is, if you stand for God, he will stand with you. If you stand for God, he will stand with you. The central thought is, you can experience God's divine protection for your life while you represent him in a seemingly godless world. If you have your Bibles, or I should say, since you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 3. So your homework assignment this week, and I know some of you all are like, I did not come to this church for homework assignments. But your homework assignment this week is to read Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read portions of it on this morning. But if you'll allow me, I'm going to tell the story. I'm a better storyteller anyway, so that's my natural grasp. In this passage of Scripture, King Nebuchadnezzar has forged a statue in his own image. This statue sits about 90 feet tall. That's about 9 feet wide. And what he did was he wanted everybody to worship this image, because to bow and to worship before this image in the most basic definition of worship was to worship him. How? Because this image or this statue was in his image. So he did what most business owners do when they open a restaurant or they open a bar or they open some type of establishment. They have what's called a soft opening. So he invited all of the bigwig people, the prince, all the counselors, all the rulers. If it was in today's time, it would be all the mayors, all the council people, all the governors. It would be all the senators and all the House of the Representatives, state representatives. He had invited all of them to come. And the instruction that was given to them was simply this. When you hear the music play, now in the scripture it tells you all the different instruments that they play. I'm not going to go through that list right now. But when he says, when the music plays, you are to bow down and worship this idol. So the music plays. And when the music plays, everybody hits the deck. Everybody bows, they genuflect, however you want to say it. They all worship this idol. But some of the rulers looked out there and they noticed not everybody complied. There were three young men that were still standing even at the point where this music played. They went back and they told King Nebuchadnezzar, said, O king, live forever. We got a problem. Got a couple of young men, two or three of them. They didn't follow the instructions. They did not bow when the music played. So he said, bring them to me. So in comes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king asked them the simple question. Do you not understand the instructions? When the music plays, you're supposed to bow. He says, so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to give you guys another opportunity. So when the music plays, you guys can do what you're supposed to do. That's where we pick up in verse 15 in Daniel chapter 3. And the king says to them, now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Here's the thing. I like this statement. It's a question, but it's in the form of a statement. He then says to them, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? I don't know about you. I like it when they ask those kind of questions. And I think better than that, I think God loves it when they ask those kind of questions. If you remember when Daniel was being faced with the lion's den, Darius looked at Daniel and said, who is this God who will deliver you from the lion's den? And the next day, of course, he found out. But in this matter, Nebuchadnezzar says that this is what's going to happen. And if you guys don't, I'm going to throw you into this furnace. So let's listen to the response that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Shadrach, Meshach, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Now let me stop right there. I'm an old school person. I'm a King James person. I like the these, thus, thous, you know, the prose, Shakespeare type stuff. I like all of that. In that particular version of the scripture, it says, O King, live forever. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. In other words, we refuse to be politically correct. Verse 17 in the NIV, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Verse 18, but if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, at this point, they didn't even get a chance to play the music over again, right? They didn't even get a chance to start all of that pomp and circumstance. They didn't even get a chance to start any of that over. At that point in time, after the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at that point in time, the king was furious and he was mad. He was like, you know what? Forget all this. We're going to go a different direction. He then told his people, the king that is, to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it already was. Now, there's a couple things with this. He was so mad that they would not bow down and worship this image, or in essence, worship him, that he was like, I want to make sure they burn up. So I want you to heat the furnace up hotter. So let me jump in here real quick and say this. Sometimes when God wants to show off, he'll have your enemy heat the furnace up a little hotter so that he can prove to them how strong of a God he is. See, sometimes when we go through trials and tribulations and we're down there praying and we're crying, God, please bring me out of this, we may not realize it, but sometimes God is kind of turning the furnace up a little bit because he wants everybody else to know that the God that you talked about, the God that you told your co-workers you serve, the God that you claim that you go to church to worship all the time, he wants to prove to them that he's real and that he has the ability, better yet, the authority to deliver you out of everything. So Nebuchadnezzar says, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. And they do, and they heat it up so much so until the people that heat up the furnace die. The people that throw the Hebrew boys in the furnace die. He was so mad that he said, just bind them up as they are. Now, in those days, the furnace was also used for sacrificing, even in pagan times, in pagan places. And so whenever they did that, they would prepare the sacrifice or prepare the people or whatever, whoever they threw in there, they prepared them. But the scripture tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was so mad that he bound them in their coats and in their hosen and everything they already had on. He did not prepare them to go into the furnace. He was so mad he wanted to get it on and get it over with right then and right there. Them tied up. And he had his best men take them down to the furnace and throw them in. Now, if you've ever had a fireplace and you got a really nice, hot, blazing fire, you know you can only get but so close to it before it starts to, like, really, you know, burn your arm. You kind of have to pull back a little bit. And even after you pull back, you still feel that sensation a little bit. Just imagine that these men were throwing these 3 Hebrew boys into the furnace, that same heat, that same just just overcame them to show you how hot the fire was. See, sometimes, I'm not going to go there. But when God turns up the heat, sometimes it's intended for you to get burned. And oftentimes what happens is the other person that tried to burn you gets burned. We'll talk about that another day. They throw them into the furnace. The men that threw them in died. And the king is up there on his perch and he's looking down. And all of a sudden, while he's looking into the furnace, walking around. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar was kind of like, have you ever been like, you try to do math and it's like you get stuck and you got to start over again? Right. That's where he was. He was like, 1, 2, 3, 4. No, that's not right. 1, 2. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Who was that? He looks in the fire and he sees, first of all, he sees them walking around. That was the first thing. Second thing is, he sees four people walking in this fire. And he's going, that's not right. My math is not adding up. So then he turns to his counselors and he says, did we not throw three men into the fire? And they said, yes, O king, we threw three men into the fire. He says, well, but there's a fourth one in the fire and they're all walking around together. Now, again, I'm a King James person, right? I'm an old King James person, a new King James version. In that version, when the king speaks, he makes this declaration. He says, there are four men walking in the fire, but the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Now, in NIV, it's lowercase s, lowercase g with an s on it. But in the King James Version, it's a capital S with a capital G. And that spells out the second in the Trinity. See, when you stand for God, God doesn't just send down one of his lower tier angels. When you stand for God, God himself will come down and stand with you. See, the Bible tells me that he inhabits the praises of his people. That means when you praise him, not just on Sunday morning when the praise team is up, and Jen and Lou did a great job on this morning, but that's not the praise he's talking about. When he inhabits the praise in how you live your life, when you love your enemy, that's worship unto God, that's praise unto God. When you treat your neighbors right, that's praise unto God. When you love on your husband despite how he is, that's praise unto God. Right? That's real praise. When you live out the scriptures out loud, that's praise. And when you praise him, he comes down, inhabits, he lives, he dwells, he's around that type of praise. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not serve your God because our God is God, God said, I'm going down to be with them. And while they were in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar, king in Babylon, he even recognized that the fourth one looks like the Son of God. See, when God comes down, even sinners recognize him. So he pulls them out of the furnace. And when he pulls them out, Nebuchadnezzar, see, here's the thing, here's the beautiful thing about God. When you present God to sinners and they have a God experience, not a church experience, not a religious experience, but when they have a God experience, they can't help but want him. They can't help but love him. They can't help but desire him. Look, if you ever have been in the presence of God and you just knew that his presence just filled the temple, there is no way that you could deny that that was God, and there's something pulling on you to draw close to him as he draws closer to you. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw the second in the Trinity, the Son of God, it was something about that that had an effect on him. And it might have had something to do with the fact that the Hebrew boys didn't burn up in the furnace too. That might have had something to do with it. So they come out of the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar has a God experience, and he changes his tune. And he says that the only God that we're going to serve is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's the true God. He's the one that can show signs. He's the one that can do wonders. He's the real God, and we're going to serve him. And he said, let every prince, let every counselor, let every wise person, let all the rulers know that their God is God. But I want to take it one step further. Turn the page over to Daniel chapter 4. Or if you're on your device, just swipe up one. Daniel chapter 4 starts off like this. Verse number 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is the same king that erected a statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide in his own image so that you could worship him. Now he has changed his tune completely. He now recognizes that the God that you and I serve is God. And he told every nation, everybody that's under his rule, that this is God, this is who we serve, and his kingdom endures from your generation to my generation, to my child's generation, to my children's children's generation, to my children's children's generation. I'm losing my track if I keep going. His kingdom has no end. Just like his love never fails, his kingdom knows no end. When you stand for God, when you stand on his word, when you stand on his principles, what happens is that the people around you change. We as Christians, if we really love that son, that daughter, that niece, that if we really love those people that are trapped in their sin, then what we won't do is we won't enable them by doing nothing. But we will prayerfully, gently, with kindness and meekness, share with them the love of God and wrap our arms around them. We may not like the sin, but we must love the sinner. And when we wrap our arms around them and let them know, despite where you are, despite what you're doing, God loves you, but I cannot afford to leave you like this. I have to let you know that God wants you to change. He wants you to come out of this and into his marvelous light. See, what you have to do is you have to remember where you were. Don't you remember when you used to tell those lies, when you used to steal, when you used to cheat, when you used to whatever you used to do? Remember when you were caught in your sin? Remember when you were caught in adultery? Remember when you were caught stealing? Remember when you were caught smoking it, whatever you were smoking? And God came in and rescued you and pulled you out. We used to sing a song back in the day. I'm not going to sing it now because I'm winded. It would come out all bad. But we used to sing a song that says, I was sinking, deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, and I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and it was from the water he lifted me. Now safe am I. And the refrain goes on to say, it was love that lifted me. When nothing else could help, not your theories, not your philosophies, not your counselors, not your therapists, when not your alcohol, not your drugs, not your sex, when nothing else could help, it was love that lifted me. Now safe am I. How dare we deny the next person who is caught in the same level of sin we were by excusing what they do, by acquiescing to, by just letting them go on. We need to stand there and give them the truth and stand on the solid foundation of God's word. And when you stand on his word, it's God that does the rest of it. It's not your job to save them. Your job to deliver them. That's God's job. That's way above my pay grade. It's God's job to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free. My job is to simply say what his word says. And by doing that, I have done my job. God does the rest. And if you, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand on his word and trust the God that you serve, that he's going to affect the hearts and the minds of all of your loved ones. Just like when they stood on that principle and allowed God to take them through the fiery furnace. It was after that that Nebuchadnezzar saw the light. What we have to understand is that people will never see God unless we allow them to see him in us. And sometimes our furnace has to be turned up 7 times hotter so that they will know that the God we serve is God. But if you stand on God's word and not on pop culture, if you stand on God's word and not your own philosophy, if you stand on God's word, his laws, his ordinances, his statutes. Mark had us reading Psalm 119, and that's a very long passage of scripture, but every single verse ended with his word, his statute, his ordinance, his law. If we stand on his law, if we stand on his word, if we stand on his statute, we'll become better fathers. We'll become better husbands. I thought at least the women would say amen to the husband part. But that's okay. We'll keep praying. Right? But we become better churchmen. We become better pastors. Right? We become better worship leaders. We become better musicians. When we stand on God's word, we become better representatives of the Most High God. And when we represent him, it gives him a chance to come down in the earth and show himself strong and save the lost, the hurting, and the abused. But it requires us to stop thinking about our own thoughts and philosophies and theories. Stop subscribing to the left end or the right. And start subscribing to the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you stand on his word, he will show up and show out in ways you could have never imagined. And that niece, that nephew, that uncle, that child, that whoever it is you've been praying for, God will change their hearts just like he changed Nebuchadnezzar's. But it requires you stepping out on faith. I don't have that kind of faith. But it requires you stepping out on faith and saying, God, I trust you. And I'm going to stand on the principle of your word. And if pop culture says that this is fine, I'm going to have to stand against pop culture, even if that means I lose some friends. Even if that means I started to say some Facebook friends, but how many friends? But even if I lose some, now this is me. Even if I lose some family members because I'm standing on His word, it's worth it because I want to see God move in the earth. I don't know about you. I'm tired of turning on the news and seeing another group of people shot and killed. I'm tired of seeing another situation where a young person messed up their life because somebody led them astray. Somewhere along the line, the people of God have to stand up and say, it's for God I live and for God I die, and I'm standing on His principle because I want God to come down here and change this. When we do that, He will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God will deliver us and from the fire, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if He does not, He's still God. He's still able. That has to be our mindset. If I lose a friend, if I lose a family member, if I lose a job, I lose it all to gain Christ. And if we want to see this world change, then it's time for the people of God, the representatives of the kingdom of heaven, to stand firm on His word and not waver to the left or the right, but to stand on His word and represent God in all of His power and all of His might, and then sit back, grab some popcorn, and watch God move. Let's pray. Let me catch my breath first. All right, let's pray. Most gracious Father, we are thankful, first and foremost, because You're faithful to us. We're thankful, God, that You saved us from the consequences of our sin. We're thankful, God, because Your love never fails. We are thankful, God, because You have adopted us as Your sons and daughters. And You consider us to be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And God, we don't deserve it, but we are thankful. And God, after hearing Your word today, we have in our hearts and our minds have decided that maybe I need to rethink this. I need to change how I look and view the world. And maybe I need to change what I stand on and how I stand on it. Because I want You to come back and change this. I want You to come through and make the wrong things right. I want You to take the crooked places and make them smooth. I want You to come back and turn what is upside down, right side up. And I'm recognizing, God, that I do play a part in that. It might be a small role, but God, I play a role nonetheless. And so give me the strength and the courage that I need to stand and represent You and to do it well. Help me, God, to get past my own thoughts and philosophies, that I may subscribe to the biblical worldview that is stretched out through this collection of books we call the Bible. Help me, God, to trust You, to have confidence in You, so that as I stand for You, that I'll know that You will come in and You will change this world for Your glory. Help me to know, God, that if I stand for You, that You will stand with me. So God, I'm willing to partner with You to change this world, to change my sphere of influence. I got a grandson that needs you. I got a niece that needs you. I got a coworker that needs you. I got a husband that needs you, a wife that needs you. I got a myriad of friends that need you. I got neighbors that need you. God, I know some people that need you in all of your glory, in all of your might. But if you need me to stand to represent you, if you need me to bring the word of God to life, to personify that, then help me to do it. That you may be glorified. Help me, God, to represent you and to do it well. And I believe, as the preacher said this morning, that if I stand, I'm confident, God, that you will stand with me. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, but never from your presence, we pray, God, that you would have your angels encamp themselves round about our cars, protecting us from dangers that we are aware of and the things we can't see. We pray, God, that you would bring us back at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And we believe, God, that if we stand for you, you'll change this world. That if we stand for you, your glory will reign once again. We believe this, that if we stand for you, you will stand with us. And every believer said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.